Good morning. How are we this morning? Some of you are great. Some of you, I'm not sure yet. So still waking up. We got coffee out there if you need to step out and get some. Maybe liven you up a little bit. Man, we are here to praise and worship and learn more and grow closer in our walk with God. And so I don't know if there's any better way to spend our Sunday morning. Amen? Amen. So if you would, go ahead and turn in your copy of the Word with me to Genesis chapter 1. And you're like, man, that's a weird place to start on Christmas. But we're going to start in Genesis 1, and we're going to flip to a couple different passages from that point as we look at the peace of Advent this morning. And last week, Chris, he did a wonderful job starting our Advent series and talking about what it is. And just a reminder, Advent is from the Latin word that means arrival. That's simply what Advent means. And so in this Christmas season, as followers of Christ, we celebrate the arrival, right? We celebrate Advent of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We celebrate his first coming, in which we celebrate on Christmas Day, and then we celebrate his second coming with eager and great expectation in this season as well. And so what Advent actually does for us is that it does a couple of things. It helps us look into the past, right, and remember this moment of Christ's magnificent birth, right, his glorious birth, his first coming. But it also helps us to look into the future, right, and his second coming and his glorious return. And so the whole purpose of Advent is to remind us of what we have to live for, right, the hope we have, the peace that we have, the joy that Jesus brings and the love that he has for us and that he gives us. And so that's what we focus on right now as we live in this in-between, right? It helps us to pause and reflect and remember and celebrate God and what he has done already and what he's going to do when he returns and all that he's still doing in our lives today. And so that's the purpose of Advent. That's what we're focusing on. That's what we celebrate in this season. And Chris started off last week by talking about hope, right? And he shared with us that in the first Advent, in the first arrival of Jesus, Jesus brought hope, right? He brought hope in our salvation. And then he shared with us about the hope that we have in the second coming, in the second Advent of Jesus. And I love, he said this. He says, we don't know when Jesus will return and come into the world to gather his own, but we have hope that he will. We have hope that in his first Advent was sufficient to bring us salvation, and we have hope that his second Advent will bring us the promise of eternity in heaven with our Savior. Amen? Amen. And so here's the thing, right? We worship and we serve a God of great hope, a God of living hope, right? A God that gives hope to everyone. And so that's what we celebrate. But here's the deal, right? Here's the truth in all of this. The truth that God gave us in our hope, in our salvation, in the hope that he has when he returns, if we're not careful, what happens is those hopes that we have in our salvation and his return can cause a gap in our gospel. And here's what I mean by that, right? When we look at the gospel and we focus only on the past and only on the future, right, when we only focus on the forgiveness of our sins and the glorious return of the promised king, when we focus on those two things, we leave a gap in the middle. Now, here's the truth, right? We don't live in the past, and we don't live in the future. We live today, right, in the here and the now. And the truth is that the gospel of Jesus, what he did in the past, right, and what he's going to do in the future, drastically changes and affects how we live in the today. And this is where the topics of peace and love and joy come into play for us in this Advent season. And so this morning, we're going to look at the topic of peace. And here's the reality. Every single one of us, right, all of us in this room want peace of some kind. I think we can all agree on that. Whether it's peace of mind, peace and quiet. Some of you are like, amen, right? Want some peace and quiet. Peacefulness in the home or at work. Some of us want some peaceful neighbors. I have the best neighbors. But some of us want peace in this world, okay? We want peace in this world. I said that because one of my neighbors is here. So, but we want peace, right, to some degree or another. And the truth is, we all need peace. We need it. We need it in our lives. But what we truly need is God's disruptive peace in our lives, right? We need to be reminded of all that God has done in bringing his peace to us so that we can live in his peace right now and so that we can hope for his perfect peace when he returns. And so let's pray and we'll look at what this peace looks like in the scriptures. Father, we just thank you for this day. Yeah, we thank you that we can come into this place and sing praises to your name, just like the angels sang. We thank you that you are good and that you are God. We thank you that you bring hope and that you bring peace and love and joy in all of that Advent is and it means. So this morning, Father, as we look into your word, as we open up your scriptures, we pray that you will open up our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to receive what it is that you have for us this morning. We pray that your spirit will continue to move in this place and will fill us with the knowledge of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and his gospel. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. So before we jump into the stories of Scripture today, and that's kind of what we're going to do. It's going to be a kind of a 100-yard dash through the Scriptures. But I want to define peace for us this morning, right? So that we can have a better understanding of what it is that we're talking about when we talk about this word peace. And so we typically define peace by defining it in its opposite, right? We define peace as the opposite of or the absence of conflict or violence, right? That's how we typically look at or define peace. And it is that for sure. It is the absence of conflict and violence. But peace in the scriptures is more than that, right? It's more than just no conflict. It's more than just no violence. It's actually the absence of chaos and disorder when we look at peace, right? And so in fact, in the Bible, we see peace in two different words. In the Old Testament, it's the word shalom. You're gonna hear me say that a lot today. And that word simply means wholeness or completeness, right? Peace. In the New Testament, it's the Greek word eirene. Okay, it's a hard word to say, so I'm just showing off. But both of these terms, right, mean a wholeness or a completeness, right, a perfect peace. And so when we talk about shalom, when we talk about eirene, we're talking about perfect peace. And what it boils down to is the harmony or the completeness of four different relationships, right? The four relationships that make up our lives. And that's our relationship with God, our relationship with self, our relationship with others, and then our relationship with the rest of creation, right? Those four relationships is what make up our lives. And so when we're talking about peace and perfect peace, we're talking about a wholeness or completeness within those four relationships. And so what we need to understand as we move forward is when we're talking about peace, we're not just talking about the absence of conflict, but we're talking about a completeness that only God can give. And so the first time that we see God bring peace into the scriptures is all the way in the very beginning. Now, the word shalom actually doesn't show up in Genesis 1, but the idea is there, right? The idea is very prevalent. In the beginning, it says this in the verse 1, Genesis 1, chapter 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now look at verse 2. It says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. Now that doesn't sound like peace, does it? That doesn't sound like completeness. That doesn't sound like wholeness. That doesn't seem like a place we want to be. It says that the earth was formless, that it was empty, and that darkness was covering everything. But look at the very next sentence, right? In the end of verse 2, it says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, let there be light, right? And then everything starts to break down from there. And so what happens in this earth that was formless, right? This earth that was without void, or that was with void, that was empty, that was covered in darkness, God saw this situation and God decided to step in, right? He created it in that sense. It says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but he realized it wasn't complete. It wasn't perfect. right? That there was this chaos and this disorder still there, and not that he made a mistake, he was still continuing his plan. Right? It was a situation that was in need of his disruptive peace. And then he stepped in and he created order out of chaos. The next 27 verses, or the next 28 verses of Genesis 1 reveal this to us. And in these 28 verses, God created what we call shalom, what we call completeness, wholeness, perfect peace. And we know this because in the last verse of Genesis 1, if you look at verse 31, it says, "And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good." It was very good. You see, from the beginning of creation to the end of creation, God moved everything from chaos and disorder to completeness and perfection. He moved everything to shalom, to perfect peace, to wholeness. But in the very next story that we see after the creation accounts in Genesis 1 and 2, right, which is the fall of man. If you go to Genesis 3, like I said, it's a 100-yard dash through the scriptures, right? So in Genesis 3, we see the fall of man. And what happens in the fall of man is chaos and disorder return. Right, we see brokenness in shalom. We see brokenness in those four relationships that God established amongst all mankind. And here's the deal. This wasn't brought on just by one man and one woman. This was brought on by all of mankind. The word Adam means mankind. Right? And so we are just as much guilty of this as Adam and Eve are. We rebelled against everything that is good and that is right, and that is holy, bringing disorder and chaos back into the picture, right? Breaking wholeness, breaking completeness. In fact, in Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 8, this is what it says. And it says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' And the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree.'" So he started casting blame, right? He says, "I ate." "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is it that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" She cast blame as well. "And the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and of dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' And to the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you.' And he said to Adam, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.' And then man called his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all living, and the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. And the Lord said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God,'" here it is, "'sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove them out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and the flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life.'" Right? Our union, our perfect peace, that sense of very good, that perfect place was shattered, and we were cast out. And now we live in a broken, sinful world because of it, right? Because of our rebellion, because of our sinfulness, perfect peace is gone. It's broken. and we no longer have perfect peace in any of those relationships, right? We don't have perfect peace with God. We don't have perfect peace with ourselves. We don't have perfect peace with each other, and we don't have perfect peace with the rest of creation. That's what this fall reveals to us, that it's all broken. And what we see in this moment is this great battle of good versus evil actually begin in our lives. I love what Ray Ortlund said about this battle, this war of good versus evil. He said that it's the deepest meaning of human history. Right, and here's what he means by this. This battle has been since the fall, and it will continue to be until Christ returns. And so it's here, right? It's here to stay until Jesus comes to finish it once and for all. But praise God that he's bringing that perfect peace. Amen? Right? It's the root of all that is good and that is all that is bad in our lives. And so as we continue to look at the scriptures and we see this battle continue to unfold, God, what he does is he creates this nation for himself, and this nation is called Israel. And so what we see throughout Israel's history is this cycle, this common cycle that Chris brought up kind of takes place. The people, they pursue God, they worship God, they give him everything. They are the light of the world, they're fulfilling their purpose in life. And then all of a sudden, they turn away from God. Or they turn their back on him and they start worshiping idols and rejecting him and disobeying him and pursuing other things for themselves. And what God does in that moment is God sends judgment on them. And usually that judgment comes in the form of exile. Right, he forces people out from their homes to live in other nations, usually in captivity. And so he continues to do this all throughout Scripture. But what God also does through all of it is he continues to send and proclaim his message of love and joy and peace and hope, his message of grace and mercy. Right, even in the midst of their judgment, God sends his messengers. He sends the prophets. And the prophets proclaim his word to his people. They proclaim his judgment and they proclaim his hope. And so the prophets, what they do is they proclaim chaos and disorder, but they also proclaim hope and peace and love and joy, right? Shalom. And so one of the prophets, if you will, go to Isaiah chapter 9. We read this passage last week as well. But one of these prophets was Isaiah. In Isaiah, he proclaimed a message of judgment and chaos as Israel continued to rebel against God and worship idols. In fact, in the first 12 chapters of Isaiah, he warned Israel of this impending judgment from the Assyrians. The Assyrians were some bad dudes, okay? They were bad, bad people. In fact, a lot of commentators and theologians say they were worse than what the Nazis were. Okay, oh yeah. So they were horrible, horrific people. And so God sends judgment from the Assyrians onto Jerusalem, and Isaiah warns them and says, Jerusalem will be destroyed, and you're going to live in captivity. But in the middle of this message of judgment, he continued to pour out hope in a message of peace. He continued to give this truth out. And start in Isaiah 9, verse 6, Isaiah said this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth," here it is, "forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Right? And so what we see here is that even in the midst of rebellion, right, even in the midst of judgment, God desires shalom for his people. He desires shalom amongst his people, and he desires shalom or perfect peace for his creation. Right? He desires restoration in all four of our relationships with God, self, others, and creation. Right, he desires a reordering of what is good and what is right and what is beautiful in this world. And the most amazing part about this is he desires it for all of his creation. In fact, he even desires it for the oppressors amongst his people. And we know this because in Jeremiah 29, verse 4 through 7, you don't have to turn there, but Jeremiah wrote this to the people living in exile. He says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city which I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare," or in its shalom, "you will find welfare, you will find shalom." Right? When we seek the peace of the city, when we seek the peace of all those around us, it says we'll find peace as well. So God desired welfare. He desired prosperity. He desired shalom for his creation, even in amongst the wicked nations of Assyria and Babylon. Right? God desired this for them because that was how he created them to exist in the first place. Right? In the very beginning, all was perfect. The thing that caused the problem was us. Right? We caused the problem. We stopped trusting in the only one that can be trusted in. Right? We have rebelled against him time and time and time again. And the truth is, this is a hard truth for us to swallow, but that cycle that Israel was in hasn't stopped. Right? We continue it in our everyday lives. But here's the good news. The cycle has been broken. It still continues, but the cycle is now broken. You see, as God's story continues to unfold and as Israel lived in this back and forth relationship between pursuing God and worshiping him and rebelling against him, right, God decided to intervene once again. And so if we go to Luke chapter 2, which Chris read for us this morning, Luke chapter 2, we're going to see this. Right, an interesting side note of what is going on. One of the main themes in Luke is actually peace. Right, out of all the gospel writers, out of all the New Testament writers, Luke mentions the term peace, perfect peace, more than any other of the gospel writers. In fact, he uses it 13 times in his gospel. But in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, we see God intervene, and he says this. It says, "In the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace amongst those with whom he is pleased.'" Right, so Jesus is born. The Messiah has come. Hope is here and hope is alive. In the first proclamation that the angels bring, right, in disrupting this quiet night for the shepherds out in the field, the first proclamation is the arrival of a Savior King. Right, it's the arrival of the Prince of Peace, that he comes in the lowest form possible. He comes in the form of a baby, and this announcement, get this, comes to the lowest of the working class, to the shepherds. And the angels burst out in song, and they sing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on peace, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Church, this is huge. Right? This announcement is huge. This birth announcement of Jesus is that shalom, right? That perfect peace has come into the world and is alive. Right? God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to the world, not to condemn the world, but what? To save the world, to restore it. To bring his peace, to bring shalom, right? He sent his son as a gift to the world to bridge this gap, this chasm in our broken relationship with him, right? To bridge that gap in our broken relationship with ourselves, with each other, and with the rest of creation. God sent his son to be our peace. Right? He sent his son to restore us and to restore our relationships back to how they were originally intended to be. He sent his son to reconcile us back unto himself through the cross. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 22, Paul wrote this, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are now fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." He is our peace, right? Jesus Christ is our peace. It's that simple. It really is, right? It's the most basic of truths, right? He is our only source of peace in this world. But if we're honest with ourselves right now, which I hope we are, right? There's no sense in lying to ourselves. We don't always fully trust in his truth, do we? We don't. Right? That's why we sin. That's why we pursue other things. That's why we seek peace in other things. Right? We might pay lip service to his truth. We might say that we always trust in him, but the reality is we struggle with it. Right? And I know that we struggle with it because we turn and we look for peace elsewhere. Right, we look for peace in our government systems and in our officials. We look for peace in our finances, in our doctors, in our freedoms, in our relationships. We look for peace in our churches. We look for peace in doing ministry instead of just being with God. Right, and some of us look for it in our addictions or in our legalistic mindsets, wherever, right? We look for peace all over this world. And the truth is we might find bits and pieces of it in those places, but we're only going to find peace, true peace, lasting peace in Jesus Christ. And so the truth is, we have a trust problem, right? We have a trust problem with Jesus when he is our perfect peace, and perfect peace is only found in him. He is the author of shalom. He's the author of perfect peace. And so when the angels announced peace on earth, right, in Luke 2, what they were announcing is that Jesus is our peace, right? That he is the one that brings peace in our war with sin. He is the one that brings peace into our pain and our suffering. He's the one that brings peace into the sorrows of our hearts, and he is the one that brings peace to the enmity between us and God and us and others. Jesus is our peace. But he is only our peace if we do two things. If we trust him and abide in him as our Savior and King. That's when he's our peace. Right? Luke 2:14, it doesn't say peace for all. I want us to understand that. Right? Because it's not. It says peace among those with whom he is pleased. Some translations say peace on whom his favor rests. Those two mean the same thing. But what it means is when we profess that Jesus is our Savior, when we follow him with our lives, when we live for him and we believe in his name, we become children of God. Amen? We become recipients of his divine favor. We become recipients of his perfect peace. And the more that we trust in him, the more that we learn to abide and live in him, the more that we will be filled with his peace in all situations and in all circumstances. we won't be looking for it elsewhere, right? We won't be looking around at this world wondering what in the world is going on. Instead, we're going to be looking at this world and we're going to be proclaiming, look who has come. Jesus Christ, our perfect peace. And we're going to be announcing that he's coming again. And that hope that we have for shalom is coming. And what a promise, right? What great hope, that what perfect peace, that in the midst of our turmoil, right, in the midst of our chaos, in the trenches of our wars, we can have a peace that Paul says surpasses all understanding. We can have a great hope and a peace that redeems and that restores all things unto the giver of perfect peace, unto the one who is going to come again and make all things new. And so until then, right, we learn to trust in him more and more, and we learn to abide and live in him more and more. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your peace. Thank you for the truth of your word, God, that you are shalom, that you are perfect peace, and it is only found in you. God, I pray that we don't forget that. God, help us to trust in you more. God, help us to come to terms with the truth that we have trust issues. God, that it started all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. And has continued since. But God, we thank you that you sent an interruption into that cycle, Father. We thank you that you sent an interruption to intervene and bring perfect peace back into this world to restore all things unto you. And so today, Lord, help us just to trust in you more and to live in you more. Maybe for the first time, maybe for the millionth time. But God, we thank you for your peace and that you don't leave us hanging dry, but that you bring peace in the here and the now and the in-between. And so God, because of that peace we have now, it gives us greater hope and greater joy for your arrival when you come back to bring your perfect peace to completion. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. The first Sunday of every month, we take the opportunity to continue and celebrate worship together in the form of communion. And communion is simply the breaking of bread and the sharing of the cup, right? And what Jesus did on the cross is he broke his body for us, right? He came, he lived a perfect life, and he died a sinner's death. He was pierced for our transgressions, and his blood poured out for our sins. And so we celebrate that this morning, right? We celebrate that through Holy Communion together. But Scripture tells us before we get there that we need to check our own hearts, right? That we need to examine ourselves and make sure that when we come forth and we participate in this holy act together, that our hearts are in the right place. And so I just want to give you a moment to go before the Lord and to confess sins, to give thanks, and to praise him. And then I'll close us in prayer and we'll celebrate in communion together. Father, we come before you once again just confessing that we have trust issues, confessing that we fall and that we stumble and that we pursue what we want over you. But God, we thank you and we praise you that even though we do that, that you still came and that you died for us, that you didn't come to condemn us, but that you came to save us, to restore us, and to bring us back to you. And you did that by sacrificing yourself on the cross, by giving up of your life so that we can have life in you. And so this morning, we do that. God, we participate in this act of remembrance that you gave us for this purpose, Lord, to focus our hearts and our minds towards you and your gospel and what you did. God, we thank you for this form of worship that you gave us. And the breaking of the bread and the sharing of the cup. We thank you for your love, for your goodness, for your mercy, for your peace. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. So what we're going to do is here in a minute, we're going to participate in communion together. So those of you that are going to help serve, if you want to come up and get ready to serve, be great. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you profess in him as your Lord and Savior, we want to invite you to come and participate in this act of worship with us. If you haven't professed faith in Christ yet and you want to learn more about what this means and what we do, I'd love to talk to you about that after the service. And so you can come find me and ask me about that. But what we're going to do is, starting from the front, working towards the back, if you would just exit to your left, come down into the section that you're in and work your way on the right back to your seat. And you can take it whenever you're ready, whenever you want to. But I just want to encourage you to participate in this time of worship and communion together. Amen.